like to turn you, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22, and verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Chapter 24. Verse 4. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. At the end of the chapter, verse 64. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into another servant's house, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The book of Ezra. In chapter 6. Ezra 6 and verse 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as have separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, strengthening their hands in the work of the house of God, the Lord of Israel. And chapter 7. Verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Luke 24. For brevity, I'll only read from verse 28. Sorry, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and bread, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Perhaps one or two of us, maybe two at a time for this. Those of us, I think most of us, who come along to Pendopoli without knowing the subject or the scriptures to be considered, I'm sure have been deeply impressed by the cumulative effect of the scriptures that we've read and the comments that have been made. And if there's one thing above another that has impressed me, it is this. Unless we make the right start, we don't start at all. And the only way to make the right start is to make the start that God makes. And that is to have a right estimation of the person of the Son. I may say several things which are well known to you, but permit me to stir your pure mind by way of remembrance. It will not have escaped your notice, I'm sure, that the first mention of love in the scriptures is the love of a father for a son. And the first time this wonderful subject of love is mentioned, our attention is drawn to a situation where a father has as the special object of his affection a son. Now we know that historically and naturally speaking, there were other sons born to Abraham. But scripture is particular in this. Take thy son, thy only Isaac. Naturally speaking, Abraham had other sons, hadn't he? But he only had one Isaac, who was the special object of the affection of the father. It's something of this that we think about, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit, by John, again and again, refers to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, as the only begotten Son. The special object of the heart of the Father. And if we ought to be right in our lives, if we ought to be right in our homes, if we ought to be right in the assembly, if we ought to be right in our witness, it is first of all to come to a right appreciation, is it not, of the worth of the Son in the eyes of the Father. Take thy Son, thy only Isaac. When we come to the five references that there are to the only begotten Son, 2 in John 1, 2 in John 3, and 1 in 1 John 4, there's always something important being considered, isn't there? And somewhere within this context, we get a reference to the fact that everything hangs upon the point that the Son is the special object for the affection of the Father's heart. The Father is to be made known. It's the one who is the special object of his love who is to make him known. If one is to be found who is competent to declare the Father's heart, It's the one who knows the Father's heart as a special object of it. If we need a measure of the love of God for the world, the estimation is given that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. If we don't start where God starts, in the matter of the whole or anything else, we don't start at all. Take my Son, thine only Son. The first mention of love in the scripture is the love of a father for the son. The second mention of love in the scripture is the love of a husband for a wife. Isaac took Rebecca. I knew that. It is of no light significance that the same scriptures that start by directing us to the fact that the son was the special object of the father's care in love and affection, the same word tells us that the next paramount consideration to the heart of the blessed God is that there should be that which is the special object of the heart of the son. Isaac took Rebecca, and he loved her. If Isaac's home was to be regulated right, if any home is to be regulated right, it's surely in those homes where not only there is a right appreciation of the father's estimation of the son, but a right estimation of what Christ has esteemed to be worthwhile in relation to every sphere and scene that he enters. We were reminded the other night in passing of the six occasions in the Word of God when it is said of the Lord Jesus that he gave himself. Galatians 1, Galatians 2, twice in Ephesians 5, Titus 2, and 1 Timothy 2. Putting them all together, our thoughts are concentrated on this again, that he who gave himself for our sins, he whose virtue is the virtue of whose work is such, that it can be said, as to availability, he gave himself a ransom for all. In the individual sphere, he gave himself for me. If you look at it collectively, he gave himself for us. We consider that blessed consideration in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Individually, collectively, corporately, we find it in every sphere. For joy and blessing, he gave himself. But it doesn't stay there, does it? I read the little section in Ezra for this reason. Wherever there is a right celebration of the Passover, it moves on to a right celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what do we mean by that? Where there is a right estimation of the love of Christ in giving himself for me, for us, or for it, it will lead on to that answer in our practical life, which is commensurate with that which he has done for us. The Passover, rightly celebrated, leads on to the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does the New Testament say? In practical terms, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with all leaven or the malice of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. But in Ezra we are reminded the feast of unleavened bread is not only a matter of the things that we don't do. It is not only that they didn't eat leavened bread. They feasted on the unleavened bread. Is there an impression that we've got this week? Only in the measure that we continually feast upon Christ as individuals for our service, but particularly this week in the home, will we be able to give a right answer in every aspect of our life to the love and the care that the Lord Jesus has extended to us. For that reason, I just briefly mentioned that little scripture in Ezra chapter 6. The exercises have worked out in the most charming way in the practical little scripture that has been taken up. The references to the gospel that have been drawn from to illustrate the way in which these exercises are developed. And here again, in Ezra chapter 7, we find this Ezra, who was taken up in this vital work, he was a ready scribe. He was willing to devote himself to the service of his God. And he started in the right way. Let me remind you again of the things that we know to be true. His first movement was that he prepared his heart. How easy, relatively, it would be for us to decide where the hemline of the sister's dresses should be. How easy, relatively, it would be to decide the colour of the suit that the men should wear, the length of the men's hair, and so on. How easy, and yet, even though it might appear so of such decorum, unless it was motivated by the heart being right, would be a mere outward shambles. We are indebted to those who have gone before. How often I, with others, many of us, rejoice in the constant exhortation of Russian Jameson. I feel free to use the words of those who aren't here. Heart movement precedes body movement. And here, Ezra, before anything else occurred, before a step was made, before an act was committed or performed, Ezra prepared his heart. But of course, his heart being right, he had to seek out that which was right. He had to learn in the presence of the Lord that which was right in governing his life. And of course, if we are to be right in our home, not only will our heart need to be right, we will need to consider together, as we have done, that which is right. The instructions that have been given clearly in the scripture. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And this will take energy. It will take physical energy. It will take spiritual energy. As I think back over the years for a moment, again thinking of those who aren't present today, I can think of many who helped me and others, whether in my responsible pathway I responded to it, is my responsibility. But as far as they were concerned, they were able to communicate to me and others because they in their day had not only prepared their hearts, but they had sought it after the presence of the Lord. I remember the Lord Jesus telling me just to illustrate the point about physical energy and spiritual energy. He said he was concerned as to a particular variant of a particular phrase in the New Testament. He thought about it, he prayed about it, and couldn't come to any firm conclusion. So from Northfield, where he was, he got on his bicycle and he cycled to Ashington. It needed physical energy. He called upon a brother called Robert Thompson. They talked it over and came to no firm conclusion as to the bearing of the particular scripture. They kneeled in the presence of God in prayer. And without any ostentation, our brother told me that it was some hours before they arose, before they felt that this was the particular bearing, the particular mind of the Lord as to that scripture and the bearing of it. It's Christians like this who are able to help those who have expended physical energy and spiritual energy to be not only to having their hearts prepared, but to seek the law of the Lord in the presence of the Lord. To my mind, that's not always the greatest difficulty. Our motives are right, usually. We can determine what is right, usually. The difficulty with me, and perhaps with you, is not that I don't know what to do, but that I don't want to do it. Now this hits me in the home, isn't it? It hits me in my job. It hits me in my life. But let us consider as before the Lord that when we get this far, having the right motive in mind, having thought in the presence of the Lord in communion with Him, with help from more mature, experienced Christians than ourselves, when we get to this point, do we draw back? Not because the issue isn't clear, but that if the answer is not palatable to it. Not that we don't know, but that we don't want to do it. However, prepared in heart to seek the law of the Lord, and he did it. And then and only then was he in a position to communicate to others. I read the scripture in Luke 24, because there we get one of the indications of the way in New Testament terms the exercise works out. In every sphere, not excluding the whole. Also briefly, we notice that in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Christ on the path. When we come to the verses I read in verses 28 and on, we get Christ experienced and enjoyed in the whole. Later on, as we know, in verse 36, we have the ultimate joy of Christ, the presence of Christ in the assembly. And in the verse of the dry and regular night, verse 50 to the end, Christ in glory. But let me again encourage those of you who have homes of your own. You heard about motherly care. I personally am deeply grateful that when my mother was converted at an open air meeting, I was a baby in her arms when she was converted. We owe much to motherly care. But we aren't here to talk about ourselves. Here is a home where Christ is appreciated, where his presence is enjoyed. And no doubt leads on to the fact that others are welcome. Not only physical energy, spiritual energy, it takes time. Let me encourage those of us who are even younger and less experienced in me, not to hesitate to call upon those that you respect, those whose experience you'd like to draw from. Long before I was in a position to invite people to my home, I and many others, without perhaps realizing the fullness of the privilege that was ours, were able to go to doors. Knock on the doors. We have a problem. Now there's one occasion where I heard of where one Christian went to another Christian and said, Mr. So-and-so, I have a problem. The answer was the wrong one. I've got enough of my own. Keep it to yourself. That is not the fruit of a mature Christian experience. The norm is the opposite to that. How often have many of us knocked on someone's door, someone that we loved in the Lord and appreciated? Come in. You're welcome. And to spend as long as you like discussing Christ and his faith, to get help, not at their convenience, but ours. Your life, to the availability of the open door of Christian hope, Christ in the home. But before I close, let me pass on a little word of encouragement to the, but to all of us, but particularly the 98% of us who must give a negative answer to that scriptural question, canst thou speak Greek? And I don't mean unlikely at all. Those on the way to Emmaus were disheartened, discouraged, disappointed. What was their resolve to be? A time after this. And this is one reason why Genesis 24 was referred to. There is a nameless servant that is referred to there. An invitation to us that in all the difficulties, in all the distress, while we are out of our minds almost, as the way the evil encroaches like a time, like a flood, doctrinal evil, moral evil, political evil, what resources are available to us are simple Christians who love the Lord. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. And these were the resources of the spiritual giants in the past. They availed themselves of them. Do we? The threefold cord, you were told yesterday, was it, is not easily broken. Let me read to you from John 14, 15, and 16, how the twin resources of the Spirit of God and the Word of God are a source of constant encouragement to us, whatever the evil we face, whether in the home or anywhere else. Chapter 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26. So when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, given even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. I have often felt that I would covet such a knowledge of the original languages in which the scriptures were written, that I could have the door unlocked to the many wonderful treasures I'm sure that would be in store for me, if I was able so to do. Where we have the opportunity and the time, we would do well perhaps if we can devote much time to the study in such a way. But let me encourage myself and be restless. Scholarship is highly desirable, but spirituality is essential. The proliferation of doubtful translations and paraphrases is now confuses in the main are the fruit of Greek scholars and people. But where there are those translations which we value, which have stood the test of time, whether for general public reading or for study, they are from the hand of people who were not only Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars, but were spiritual men. And I'm convinced that it's a matter of mutual encouragement that having satisfied that we have in our hands substantially the Word of God, we need have no excuse for assuming that because of little or no language knowledge of the original language, that therefore there's any excuse for not knowing the mind of God. If we spend time in the presence of the Lord consistently as individuals, with our partners and with our families, reading and rereading and continually studying and meditating upon the Word of God, the features, the desirable features that we've been pressing upon each other this week will be seen in the life that we live. Let us encourage each other that by simple obedience to what we know, if there is any aspect of my home life which is not right before the Lord, it's not because of any lack of knowledge of a particular language. It will probably be because I have been disobedient to the Lord in some way. And if I want to make a little more speed, more progress in the things of God in my home, it may well be something that I already know I must be doing. I think this is where the exercise that we should go to. We need Ephesian husbands, was it? We need men like Ezra, on the surface and the rest. Our hearts need to be regulated aright. We need to spend time in the presence of the Lord, revealing ourselves of the Word of God under the power of the Spirit of God. And if you wish to make further progress at the latter analogy, it's under your obedience to what we realize and acknowledge that He has to say to us. The Lord Jesus, as always, must have the last word, a favorite word coming to all our minds. The Lord Jesus says to each of us at the end of the week, we know these things. Happy are we if we do.